Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good evening. Wasn't that great? Well, good to see all of you. Merry Christmas to you. Man, you guys were, thank you very much. You guys got here early. I looked out the window and you're in line waiting out there, so I'm so glad you're all here. How many of you have never been to this church before? Raise up your hand if you're a visitor. Well, a lot of you over there. Welcome, welcome. Glad you all could come. Great to have you. How many of you have never been to one of our Christmas Eve services? Raise your hand if you would. Well, that's quite a few of you as well. Well, welcome. Well, grab your Bible, and we're going to be looking in a few moments at Luke chapter 2, and if you didn't bring it tonight, you're excused. It's Christmas Eve, and so I'll read to you when we get to that part. But of course, I have to admit, you know, I make fun of the people that haven't done all their Christmas shopping yet, but guess where I was at 8 o'clock this morning? Because I thought of some people I forgot. I won't say who they were, but it's like, oh no, so we went out shopping, and I laughed because here I am doing the one thing I said you should not do. I already know what I'm getting this Christmas. Old and fat. That's it, pretty much. No, this is embarrassing. I didn't have time. You know, it was so early. I was wearing red sweats as I was out Christmas shopping. I sat down. Kids started climbing in my lap and telling me what they wanted for Christmas. That was pretty funny. Come on. A professional comedian, Scott Wood, gave me that joke right there. But one thing I had to do was to get my gifts wrapped. I have no wrapping skills whatsoever, be it with paper or hip-hop, none. So I actually went and bought those gift bags. Is that pathetic or what? Well, you just put the... Thank you. You understand. The guy, it's always a guy, isn't it? You just basically drop it in the bag, put tissue on, here you go, Merry Christmas. But maybe you're trying to figure out if you got what you were hoping for this Christmas. You know, we have a bunch of grandkids, and we've entered into the American doll world. The American girl doll. American girl, is that it? Oh, my. Because all my granddaughters love this stuff. So we were hiding it, and they found everything. And I was hinting at what was coming, and then one of them revealed they've known for quite a long time. That was a little disappointing. I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll give a message where he talked about what he wanted for Christmas, which was a basketball. So he bugged his parents endlessly. And when he found that box under the tree, he knew his manipulation worked. I mean, here it is in the shape of a ball. He shook it. It's a basketball. He opened it up Christmas morning. It was a world globe. So that, what a thing to give a kid, a world globe. But you know, what's interesting to me is what the hot toys are every year. I mean, going back a number of years, before some of you were born, different toys have come and gone. Do you know what the hottest gift was in 1975 for Christmas? The Sony Betamax player. So for $2,300, it was this cutting-edge technology where you could record what was on television. That was the big gift for that year, the first VCR, effectively. Another popular item around that time was a so-called mood ring. Did any of you buy a mood ring? Do any of you still have your mood ring? How are you feeling tonight? You know, and it would theoretically change color according to your mood. And then another gift that was very popular was called Pong. It was a video game. Remember Pong? You know, people waited in line at 900 Sears stores across the nation to get this cutting-edge technology called Pong. It was basically two things that move like this, and they'll do boop-doop, boom, boop-doop, boom, boop-doop, just like that. And we're like, whoa, this is so futuristic. And then after such cutting-edge technology, it's surprising that the biggest gift of 1975 was the pet rock. Can you believe that? Here it is, the pet rock. Look at that. That's exactly as it looked. What was it? It was a rock. put in a box with a logo on it, and people bought millions of them. And there were even little cardboard pet carriers, as you can see. Then in 1981, the big gift was the Rubik's Cube. Remember that? This colored cube could be arranged in 43 and a quarter quintillion different ways, it is said. One of these puzzles given by a wife to her husband for Christmas was listed as grounds for divorce. I have no idea why that was. 1983, it was the year of the Cabbage Patch doll. Remember those? Yeah. Such an ugly looking thing. Oh, wait. That looks a lot like... Wait, go back to that other face. Okay, wait, do this new face. Is that Pastor Paul Eaton? I think it is. Got you back, Paul. He was giving me a hard time in the back room. I said, payback's going to be brutal, buddy. You just got it. Well, this year, the top-selling things are basically electronic gadgets. You know, people are nuts over anything made by Apple generally, iPhones and iPads, tablet-type devices, Kindle is a very popular item as well. Where did this whole tradition of giving and receiving gifts even come from? Well, maybe it goes back to the wise men that brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the child Jesus. We're not really sure, but that's what we do this time of the year. And I want to go back to the Christmas story again and talk a little bit about the first Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago. There were no brightly colored lights on anyone's homes. There were no visions of reindeer dancing in any children's heads. It was another night in Bethlehem. But of course, that census had gone out, the command by Caesar that everyone was to be taxed, and history was going to change in this place. And I want to zero in again for a few moments on the shepherds. Now, we talked about them a little bit Sunday morning, but if you weren't here to hear that message, I just pointed out that on the social scale, the shepherds were almost at the bottom rung. The only one lower than a shepherd was a leper. The testimony of a shepherd was not even allowed in a court of law. The Mishnah, which is the Jewish record of the moral law, actually referred to a shepherd as an incompetent person. And in another writing of the Mishnah, it said, if a shepherd fell into a pit, you have no obligation whatsoever to help him out. You know, nobody liked shepherds, and I'm not really sure why. Because going back to the days of King David, he was at one time a shepherd, but yet through history and through culture, they had become a sort of a persona non grata, looked down upon. They would be out there in the fields doing hard work. They had dirt under their fingernails. They were unable to observe their ceremonial hand washings. And so it's interesting that the angelic announcement comes to these shepherds, telling them that a Savior has been born in a manger. Now, as I pointed out, we've romanticized the manger. Effectively, it was a cave, or quite literally, a feeding trough in a cave. That's what the manger is. So that's where you put the animal for the animals, or the food for the animals to eat. And the Son of God was laid in that place. So let's read that text again, and then let's talk a little bit about it for just a few moments tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this great thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for that first Christmas Eve when the Son of God entered our world and breathed our air and then lived our life and ultimately died our death. Now as we revisit this story, the greatest story ever told, help us to see it with new eyes and hear it with new ears. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Special welcome to you at Harvest Orange County as well. Well, the shepherds and all of Israel, historically, were living in a very frightening time. They lived under the tyrant King Herod, who would execute people at will. Plus, the Jews were living in occupied territory now. The Romans had come in and taken control of their country. They were no longer free to do as they wanted and live as they wanted. And they wondered, will Rome ever leave? Will this violent rule ever cease? Will our world ever change? And suddenly the angels come and say, don't be afraid. The Messiah has come. And these guys were afraid. It seems like every time an angel appears in the Bible, his opening words are, don't be afraid. Why? Because people were always afraid. If an angel appeared to us tonight, we would all be just blown away completely. In fact, when an angel appeared to John the Apostle, he fell down and started to worship it. And the angel said, do not worship me, worship God. But that's a common thing. Angels would say, fear not. Someone has said, I've not checked this myself, but someone has said that the words fear not appear 365 times in the Bible. If that is true, that means there's one fear not for every day of the year. And there's a lot to be afraid of in our world today. It's a very unstable world, a very volatile world. I could talk about terrorism. I could talk about rogue nations developing nuclear weapons. And then I could just talk about crazy people in our own country who shoot people at will. Every time we turn around, we're reading about another one of these horrific outbursts, and it can cause one to just be terrified. And then there are those personal fears. What if I lose my health? What if I lose a member of my family? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I can't pay off my credit cards for all this stuff I didn't need, I bought for Christmas? A lot of things run through our minds. Here's the message of the first Christmas and the message for us this Christmas. Fear not. But it's not only fear not. It's also have joy. Don't be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy. Ray Stedman, an excellent Bible commentator, wrote these words, and I quote, the chief mark of the Christian ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy. He continues, a Christian is one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. It's a presence of joy and the absence of fear that marks our genuine Christianity and proves that we really are what we claim to be. End quote. Is that a description of you as someone who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble? See, what that means is if you're living a godly life, you're going to just get in trouble. You're going to offend people. It's going to bother people just by being a proper follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But fear is what Christmas came to remove, and now we can have in its place joy. And yet, despite this amazing earth-shaking announcement, most of the inhabitants of this planet were totally unaware of it. I mean, you could take the entire empire of Rome and say they missed Christmas. This was no big deal. Just another child born in another city under Roman rule. And besides, Caesar Augustus had already declared himself the savior of the world. What do they care about some so-called savior born in a cave in Bethlehem? Jerusalem, which was effectively the spiritual capital of the planet at this time, was oblivious as well. Jerusalem was sort of like the New York or LA in the land of Israel. The way they thought was that if anything was significant, it happened in Jerusalem, in the big city, not some podunk place like Bethlehem. Besides, he had Herod, who had declared himself the king of the Jews. And then there was Bethlehem itself that seemed to miss the significance of the birth of the Lord. You see, there were a lot of descendants of David in town because that was where they were rooted. And so there were other pregnant girls in town. Maybe there were even other babies born that night. We don't really know. Mary, she was just another poor peasant girl, another statistic. Oh, no. She was to be the mother of God and human form, and history was changing, and by and large, they missed it. And this just reminds us of one simple thing, that what is often big news in heaven is not always big news on earth. The birth of Jesus was a big event. That's why the heavens opened and the angels began to rejoice, and the shepherds are just watching the scene unfold before their eyes. This is a huge, epic event in heaven. But it wasn't a big event on earth for most people. Another big event in heaven is when someone comes to Jesus Christ. A person believes in Christ, turns from their sin. Many people think nothing of it. The non-believer thinks, so what does it matter? Another person gets religion. Who cares? Even the believer will say, oh yeah, you know, a few people accepted the Lord tonight at the end of the service. That's nice. But I'm kind of hungry. Can we go now? But in heaven, it's a really big deal, you see. Because the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. So let's come back to these shepherds for a moment. I mean, if there was a proper PR firm in charge here, they would have announced this first to Caesar, not to shepherds. Maybe some angel with hair like Donald Trump could have walked into Caesar and said, you're fired, like that, you know. You're no longer the savior of the world. Now stand down and make room for the real king. Or the angels could have appeared to the high priest, telling him that the Messiah that he's been waiting for has finally arrived. But that's not who they came to. Who was the announcement given to? Answer everyone. Verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Christmas is for everyone. Jesus Christ is for everyone. You know, it's interesting to contrast the wise men and the shepherds. Now, I know in our nativity scenes we have them all together, but as I've told you before, the shepherds were indeed at the manger, but the wise men came later, possibly as late as 2 years later. But they all came to Jesus. And there's some similarities and there's some differences. If the shepherds were the lowest of the low, the wise men were the highest of the high. The shepherds were poor, the wise men were wealthy. Look at their gifts, gold. The shepherds were uneducated, not even able to read. The wise men were highly educated, renowned for their wisdom, but they both came to Jesus and both of them worshiped. So it reminds us that you might be unimportant to most people. Then again, you might be very important. You might be unknown and you might be famous. You might be rich or poor. You might be the janitor. You might be the CEO. But everybody needs Jesus, you see? And then it gets personal. It says in verse 10, the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. I bring you. Christmas is for you. Insert your name here. I bring Greg good tidings of great joy. You know, I've had people say that they thought I was directing my remarks toward them in my sermon. I've actually had men come up to me and say, did my wife talk to you about me? I say, no. Well, you were revealing some things about my personal life that made me very uncomfortable. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about, sir. No, you said thus and so. I said, well, actually, I was describing what I thought was a hypothetical situation. Well, that's me, and I think my wife talked to him. No, that was not me talking to you. I've had people say, you were staring at me in the sermon. You were staring right at me the whole time. And I have been staring at you, sir, the whole time. No, I mean you in the red shirt and the harvest jacket. That's right. Okay. No, I'm not. I don't do that, really. But I think sometimes we feel that way because God will speak to us directly through a message. Years ago, I was preaching an evangelistic message and I gave a final appeal. And I said these words, friend, this may be the last opportunity you have to accept Jesus Christ. As it turns out, there was a guy sitting out there whose name was Friend. I'm not making this up. His name was Fran, and he heard his name, and he ran forward. He told me this story later. I was speaking right to him. Well, I guess in a way I was. I didn't know that was his name. This message is for us. It's a personal message. So the shepherds received this message, and they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this great thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, they didn't have to go to see. They could have said, well, that was really an impressive performance. That was a great light show. We loved it. We don't get a lot of entertainment out here watching over our flocks. No, they got the message, and they went to see. They weren't dressed appropriately. They're dressed effectively in rags. They smelled of the field. They probably hadn't bathed in weeks, maybe even longer. And then again, they were shepherds, and no one wanted shepherds showing up for anything. They might have said, man, we would be so out of place there. We can't go. But they went. Reminds me of a story of a man and woman who were getting ready for church one day. At least the wife was getting ready, and she was getting ready to walk out the door, and the husband hadn't lifted a finger. He was still in his pajamas. She said, honey, what are you doing? We're going to church today. He goes, oh, I'm not going. She goes, you have to go. He says, no, I'm not going. She says, tell me why you're not going. He says, I'll give you three reasons why I'm not going to go. The people down there are cold, and no one there likes me. And then she said, okay, let me respond to that. Number one, the people are warm, and a lot of people like you, and plus you're the pastor, so get dressed. Sadly, that happened in my home this last Sunday. That was my wife talking to me. I'm making that up. Okay, so the shepherds not only went to the stable, but they ran. It says they came with haste. That's King James for they ran. They sprinted. They got there as quickly as they could. You know, when that star appeared, directing the wise men to the one who was the king of the Jews, they could have said, well, what? Where? Jerusalem? Well, we're in another country. Why would we want to make a journey like that? But they made the journey, and they were well rewarded. God makes himself known to those who really seek him, is what I found. You know, sometimes people will act as though it's difficult to find Jesus Christ. See, it's all so mysterious. It's so hard to understand. That's an excuse, in my opinion. The Lord says, those that seek me will find me if they search for me with all of their heart. Listen, friend, God is not lost. He's here, and he's ready to reveal himself to you. And you can come to him tonight, just like the wise men did, just like the shepherds did. Now, those wise men, we know, brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's appropriate because when it's someone's birthday, you should bring something for them. You shouldn't buy something for yourself. The other day, we were having a birthday for one of our grandchildren, and gifts are being given. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for the other kids because they sort of want gifts too, but it's not their birthday. And little Lucy was taking some of the gifts for herself. And we said, Lucy, what are you doing? She said, well, it's my birthday too. We said, honey, it's not your birthday. She goes, no, it is my birthday. And we said, well, why do you think that? Well, there was this little card someone had given, and it was a little recorded cat singing happy birthday. Have you seen those cards where you open them up and there's a little digital chip in it? And it was a recording of a cat singing happy birthday. Well, Lucy kept opening and closing it, playing it over and over as the cat sang to her. So we asked her, why do you think it's your birthday? She said, the cat told me. And she was dead serious. But it can be that way for us. You know, we're thinking, well, it's about me. What about me? Well, let's bring a gift to him. And here's something to think about. Think of it as a gift exchange. You ever been to a party where you give a gift and you receive a gift? So you bring a gift and receive a gift from God tonight. You bring your fear and your worry and exchange it for his peace. You bring your sorrow and you can receive his joy. You bring your wrong, he'll give you his right. You bring your hell, he'll give you his heaven. It's quite a nice exchange program. So God is saying, you don't have to be afraid because this Savior has been born in the city of David. Now, their view of a Savior was different than maybe ours is. See, they were longing for a military conqueror to come on the scene and deliver them from the power of Rome. There was a misconception among the Jews at this time that when Messiah arrived, he would establish his kingdom physically on earth, then and there. Now, ultimately, that is going to happen. One day, Jesus will come back again and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before he would come as a conquering king, he would first come as a suffering Savior. But they didn't get that memo. They missed that. So they were saying, yeah, Savior is born. He's going to overthrow Rome. Well, no, first, he's going to go to the cross and die for your sin. You will call his name Emmanuel. He'll save his people from their sin. Sometimes God saves us from tragedy. Other times he saves us in the tragedy, but he always saves us. Listen, you don't have to be afraid this Christmas Eve of 2012. A Savior has been born to you who is Christ the Lord. Have you come to him yet? Now, I doubt a star brought you here tonight. You looked at a star and it was over harvest and you made the journey. Maybe OnStar got you here, but not A-Star. I doubt angels appeared to you and said, go to harvest and see this great thing. But I want you to know this. Jesus Christ is here right now. He said, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And he's knocking at the door of our lives. And if we'll open our hearts to him, he'll come in and forgive us all of our sins. Wise men still seek him. You can come into this relationship with the Lord. And tonight I would like to give you an opportunity to ask God to forgive you, an opportunity to meet him in a personal way, an opportunity to have a new beginning in this coming year with your sins behind you and God's will in front of you, or an opportunity, if you've fallen away from the Lord, to come back to him again. And if you need to make a commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ, why don't you do that as we bow our heads right now together? Father, thank you for loving us so much. You sent your son to be born in that humble cave or stable in Bethlehem. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made the supreme sacrifice and came to this earth for us. But even more, that you then went voluntarily to a cross and died for our sin. And then rose again from the dead. And now you're ready to forgive any person, any man, any woman, any boy or any girl that comes to you now. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you, we pray. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. If you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin, if you would like your guilt taken away, if you would like to say yes to Jesus, would you just lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting and let me pray for you. You want Christ to come into your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin? Just lift your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you tonight. God bless you. Just lift it up where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. Wherever you are, God bless you. Up there in the balcony, God bless each one of you. Anybody else? You need to get right with God. He's calling you. Tonight, friend, by name. Don't miss this opportunity. Listen, you may never have another opportunity like this to get right with God. Don't miss it. Don't be like the city of Jerusalem or the city of Bethlehem. Christ is here, but you must want him. He won't force his way into your life. Anybody else? God bless you. You want him to come into your life. Maybe you've fallen away from him. You've backslidden. You've been a prodigal son or daughter, but you're ready to come back to him tonight. If you need to return to the Lord, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. You want to come back to the Lord tonight. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment. Just stand up. All of you that raise your hand, if you would. Others are standing. You're not the only one. Just stand up. That's right. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You there at Harvest Orange County, stand to your feet. Are you watching an overflow here at Harvest Riverside? Just stand up. Anybody else, stand now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus. I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. Stand now. God bless you. One final moment. If you're going to stand, stand now, please. You want Christ to come into your life. You want your sin forgiven. God bless all of you standing. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, now you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this now if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you were born in that manger, and you died on that cross, and you rose from the dead. Now come into my life and be my Savior. And be my Lord, and be my God. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this night forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord.